Turn, if you would, to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis again, Genesis chapter 12. And I want to just mention some books that I put out in the foyer. I forgot to mention them Sunday night. But as you know, my father wrote a number of commentaries, and all of the Gospels except John are out. They were supposed to be out in October, but they didn't make it. They're at the printers, and then he also, they're being reprinted by Waltrick in the States. And also still have some of, Ellie and I still have some of the ones reprinted of his life, 60 years in his service. And Elliot discovered this book in Dad's effects, that he was looking through some of his files, and he found this manuscript. And it's just short little, it's good for morning reading, for instance. They're short little passages. And those of you who have ever heard Dad speak will recognize him in this book. In almost every little passage where he opens some of God's Word, he gives some of his quaint illustrations, humorous in many cases. At any rate, these books are out there. The price on them is out there. And I like to tell people that I'm not in the book-selling business, so don't buy books to please me or to help me. That's not the purpose of the... many of these books you would not be able to find in your bookstores locally, and that's true in the States, because most bookstores don't carry brethren's writings, and so you wouldn't find them in most cases. And so we carry them as a convenience for you. If you're interested in them, you can see me, and if you're not interested in them, that's fine. You're not going to offend me at all. Don't buy them, like I say, don't buy them to please me. But we really feel that the books are worthwhile. We feel Dad was an unusually good writer in the sense of taking the deeper things and making them simple and understandable. So, well, we began talking to you about Abram, and we want to read, beginning with the 11th verse of the 12th chapter of Genesis. It says, "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me, for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before the Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep, and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had." This is a little aside for us older folks. She was 75 years of age, or close to at 70, and she was considered fair enough that Pharaoh would have been interested, you see. So those of us that are old, we don't need to feel bad about that. At any rate, I want to talk about Abram for these reasons. First of all, because of Abram's faith. First of all, his faith for salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abram absolutely took God by faith. God said, Leave your country and your kindred and follow me. And he followed him. And then we see that Abram followed God throughout these years that are told us here in the book of Genesis. And we see that as a result of that, Abram became a great man of faith, and we'll talk about that a little later if we get to the 22nd chapter of how great faith Abram developed over those years. Now, we mentioned to you that Abram was called by God, and as far as the scripture concerned, there was no reason that God called Abram other than God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. And you and I are in the exact same position. The reason that God calls us is because he loves us, because he has mercy, and because of his grace. It's not because of any worthiness in us, as far as the Bible is concerned. It's simply because God desired to do so. And we pointed out to you on Sunday that it was only the death of Terah, who was Abraham's father, that caused Abraham to leave the land and go to Canaan. You remember God had said to leave the country and to leave your kindred. And he left his country, but he didn't leave his kindred. He took Lot with him, and he went with Terah, his father, and he went down into the land of Haran, we're told. And it was in the death, when Terah died, that he finally left Haran. And we pointed out the fact that that's true also in your life and mine. It's really when we die to this world, when we die to the things of nature, when we die to the things that keep us from really walking in companionship with Christ and walk with him, that we really are blessed. We saw also in this 12th chapter that when Abram came down into the land of Canaan, there was a famine in the land. We pointed out to you that he had settled between Bethel and Ai, Ai picturing this world that's going to destruction, Bethel picturing heaven, picturing the God side of things, and he settled between the two. Bethel means the house of God. And he settled between the two, and then he went on down, because there was a famine in the land, he went on down into the land of Egypt. He went down, Egypt definitely pictures for us the world, because of the famine. In other words, he left the house of bread, or the house of God, and went down into the land because of the famine. And then he persuades his wife, as we pointed out, he persuades his wife, and as we read to you, he persuades her to lie. And he, in essence, lied when he went down in the land. He said, she is my sister. Now, God had directed Abram to go into the land, but Abram does not call on God for guidance when he gets into the land. He does what you and I often do. He sought to solve his problems, or at least what he thought were his problems. He thought to solve them by working it out himself. We don't know whether it would have been a problem. We don't know what would have happened if he had told the truth. Now, in our passage this evening, we see that when he gets down into the land, that Abram had sheep, it says, and oxen, and asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and cattle, and so forth. But it doesn't mention that he had an altar in Egypt. He had an altar where he was, but he left the altar, and he went down into the world. And many a saint of God here in this world today is rich in this world's good, but they're out of communion with the Lord. They're out of fellowship with their Lord. We see a great deal of that in the day in which you and I live, and it's been so in every day, because the world is not the place of God's presence. You and I do not get into fellowship with the Lord in the things of this world. It's not the things of this world that gives us fellowship with the Lord. It's the things of God. It's the spiritual things that are a blessing to us. And we're slow to learn that in the world is not the place of blessing. Many of us, like Abram, are willing to give up our wife to have the world. Never forget, we're taught in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 that the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins. He gave himself that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And although Abram was not faithful to Sarai, God was faithful. When Abram got down there, his worst fears, according to what he had said, were realized, because it says in the 14th verse, and it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. That's what he said would happen. And then it says, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So they saw her fair. And so he believed what he thought would happen did happen. And, of course, as a result of that, he was rewarded handsomely, because he got all of these things that we just mentioned to you that are mentioned beginning in the 16th verse. The sheep and the oxen and the asses and the men servants and all of these things were given to him. Now, when he said that Sarai was his sister, that was half true, because she was his half-sister. She was his father's child, but she was not his mother's child. And so they were, that part was true. But as a result of this, Abram allowed his wife to be a part of Pharaoh's harem, because it says that they took her into their house. He took her into his house. And the reason he did that was because he said, they will kill me. But he said, he will kill me, but if they think you're my sister, then they won't. And the interesting thing is that when he did this, he was definitely out of God's will. Because what had God told him previously to this, in the early part of the 12th chapter? God had told him that he was going to make of him a great nation through his wife. Now, if he was going to make a great nation, even if not through Sarai, if he was going to make a great nation of Abram, how could Abram be killed? It was a lack of trust in what God says. And all of us fall into that problem in life as we go through life. God makes us absolute promises, and we don't trust those promises. God says that nothing comes into your life apart from God's will. Now, if nothing comes into my life apart from God's will, if what I often say is true, that in the Christian life there are no accidents, there are only incidents. I was involved in one accident in 2.5 million miles of driving, and I was quite bruised from it, and the next day was our leadership conference, which happens twice a year at Fort Pierce in Florida, and I went to the leadership conference, and the fellow said, why are you walking like that? I said, well, I was in an automobile wreck yesterday, and my car was totaled. He said, oh, you had an accident. I said, no, I didn't have an accident. Christians don't have accidents. Christians have incidents. Nothing happens in my life apart from God's will. People say, don't you worry about driving on the highways? No, I don't worry about driving on the highway. I try to drive as carefully as I can, but I don't worry about it. God has promised to meet my needs. And that's just one thing, but as we look at God's Word, there are many promises to us, and we do a lot of worrying because we simply don't take God at His Word. Now, God had told Abraham what He was going to do. And I believe that passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us. I believe the sin there is the sin of not trusting God. And I believe that Abram sinned right here when he did not trust God and he made this provision of himself. And you notice that she was praised and admired by the princes of Pharaoh. And we would suggest that the way to get admiration from the world is to deny your relationship to Christ, as pictured by him denying his relationship to his wife. They'll praise you if you're untrue to him. If you're not completely honest in business, businessmen like that. It's when you're really honest in business, when you really stand for the truth, that you bother people. You don't bother them when you go along with the programs, when you use their unholy language, and you join in the worldly pleasures. They like that. They like to get you to do that. When I was in the service, guys held me down to try and make me smoke. I had one fellow that kept bringing me girls to take out because I never went out with an unsaved girl, and he would bring me these gorgeous girls for me to take out, you see. And men want to see you break down. They're happy about that. And the if you want to get the admiration of the world, then give up your relationship to Christ. But if you stay with your relationship to Christ, you're not going to have the admiration of the world as such. You remember that Paul was jealous over the Corinthians with a godly jealousy, and this is what he said. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. You and I have been espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're engaged to be married one day to Christ. And when we are involved with the world, what we're doing is we're cheating. We're cheating on that relationship. And so that's what Abram did. And Abram's heart should have longed to keep Sarah in a true husband-wife relationship. But when he did not, the world treated him well. Because look at all they gave him. They gave him all these riches. As far as the scripture is concerned, when he went down in here, he didn't have riches. It said he had everything he had, but it doesn't speak of him having riches. But when he leaves Egypt, he has all of these riches. The world treated him very well. And today, many preachers will tell us that we should welcome man's sinful ways into the church. We're to welcome sinners. That's true. But we're not to welcome their sinful ways. You see, preachers say if you want to win souls to Christ, you have to mix with them. You have to do what they do if you want to win souls to Christ. But I like what Vance Havner says. He says you don't have to dress up like a clown to preach to the circus. The thing is, you can be what you are for Christ and preach to the unbeliever. And the unbeliever will be impressed by that. If you do what he does, if you lay down in the gutter with him when he's drunk to try and win him for Christ, you're not going to win very many souls for Christ. You speak to them and you take a stand for that which is true. You don't do folks a favor when you're not faithful. And if you don't think so, look at our passage. Look at what verse 17 says. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. You see, when Abram wasn't faithful, Pharaoh got in trouble as a result of that. And you don't do folks a favor. When you and I are unfaithful, God often has to plague his people out of it to set us free from the world. The unfaithfulness of a child of God can never be a blessing to anybody. The child of God is not blessed. The world does not hold us in esteem by going down into it. And we can't be a blessing to others by giving up our testimony. For Abram and Sarah, in reality, the time in Egypt ended by them being thrown out. And it often happens when we get into the world, something comes along to shove us out of the world. God cannot have his children. He may take us home, but God cannot have his children totally involved in the things of the world. They had the blessing of Sarah for a while, but Pharaoh had no respect for Abraham or Sarah. Sarai, as she said here. In verses 18 and 19 it says, And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. You know, what's interesting in the passage here, it doesn't say one thing as to what Abram said. Abram must have answered something, but God doesn't tell us what Abram said at all. Abram shouldn't have had an answer to that question, should he? He was wrong. And God points it out by telling simply what Pharaoh said to him. Pharaoh said to him, you should have told me she's my sister, so I might have taken her to my wife. I might have done a greater sin. And you and I may gain a position in the world, but if we're truly God's child, eventually the world will catch up with that. Eventually the world will throw us out. When the trials come, you and I need to trust God instead of going into the world. You see, the end in the Christian's life never justifies the means. In the world, they always say the end justifies the means. It is not so in the life of the Christian. In the life of the Christian, we're supposed to do that which is right. And Abram knew that which was right, and he didn't do that which was right. Now, when we get into the next chapter, they were thrown out, as we see, and in the next chapter it says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He went back to the place of the altar. He went back to the place of worship. He went back to the place that he had left. In reality, all of that time in Egypt was just so much lost time. And many times in our life, that's the thing. When we get away from the Lord, it's lost time. Our son-in-law was away from the Lord for a while some years ago, and he told me, he said, Dad, all of that time, I couldn't read the scriptures. I couldn't pray. He said, I simply couldn't do it. It was just lost time. There was a benefit in the sense that he learned from being away from the Lord, but the time in itself, was lost time. I often think of the story of these two brothers that were saved when they were young boys, and one of them went on for the Lord well. The other one became a big attorney and got involved in business and made lots of money and so forth. Eventually, he got cancer and he came home to die. And his brother was talking to him. He said, I've made such a mess of my life. And his brother said to him, well, you know the Lord is your Savior, don't you? He said, yes, I do. He said, my soul is saved, but my life is lost. And you see, you and I are given a life to live for Christ. When we're saved, we have the opportunity to live that life and do something of value with that life. You and I are the only ones to speak for Christ here in this world. Only the believer can speak for Christ here in this world. Only the believer can look a person in the eye and say, if you believe what I tell you, you'll go to heaven and be assured that that's the truth. And so you and I have an opportunity to be a blessing to others. His life is saved. His soul was saved, I should say, but his life was lost. Well, let me close this little portion on the 12th chapter, going into just these first couple verses of the 13th, by saying these things. The call which came to Abraham comes to each of his believing children. It's a call for absolute confidence in God. It's a call to take God at His word, to step out in unquestioning faith. That's what this whole chapter is about, this 12th chapter. The call to separate ourselves from the world to a life of pilgrimage in total dependency upon the Lord. The trial of Abram is often the lot of each of us as His children, as He allows our faith to be tested. Sometimes the testing seems absolutely overwhelming as we go through the life. We wonder how we can do it. I think of what Eliot said years ago when he heard that David was dying. And then David did die, his son, who's 29 years of age at the time. He said, you know, I had to ask myself, did I love the Lord? Do I believe that the Lord loves me? Do I believe that nothing comes into my life apart from God's will? Now, if I believe those things, what has changed? Nothing but the circumstances. God hasn't changed. His promises haven't changed. His will for my life hasn't changed. What's changed? Simply the circumstances. And you and I, as we go through life, we're going to have circumstances that we find hard to understand. But we must remember that our trust is in a God who does not, cannot change. And His promises are the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will test us. But He has promised that He will not test us above that we're able, and will with the testing provide a way of escape.
And you see, the thing is that the failure of Abram in the land is a solemn warning against being occupied with circumstances instead of being occupied with our Father God. Abram got occupied with the fact that they were going to want Sarah instead of being occupied with God's promises. And you and I are not to look at the famine. We're to look at God's faithfulness. I was talking to a friend up in Albany. And his brother, they suddenly, while I was there just 3 weeks ago, or I guess it's 6 weeks ago now, discovered that he has cancer. And when I talked to him on the phone just before coming over, they found that it's all through his body. It's in fluids in his brain and everywhere now. And a young man in his 40s, he's going to be carried home very soon from a natural point of view. But we look at God's faithfulness, and his parents and his wife and so forth are trusting in that. And you and I that know Christ, we need to beware of going down into Egypt, of getting our hearts involved with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. My Bible says that those that are not for him are against him. So if the world, no matter how nice they are, a woman was telling me recently that her daughter was going to marry this young man who's an unbeliever. But she said, "Carol, you like him. He's the finest young man. But I said, he's dead in trespasses and sins." If your next door neighbor had a lovely son who just died, would you want your daughter to marry this corpse? You know, God says it's a sin. Love not the world. And you and I need to remember that when we get involved with that, we're taking a side, in a sense, against God. Those that are not for him are against him. And the time spent in the world is a waste. His days out of fellowship with God produce only wood, hay, and stubble to be burned up in the judgment in the coming day. You know, I love to explain what I think it is going to be when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is my dad's explanation. He said, if I owed you $1,000 and you had a piece of land that was worth $1,000 and you came to me and said, will you take this land? And I said, yes, we'd settle it. You gave me land worth $1,000, and I forgive the debt worth $1,000. But in the coming day, when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, everything that was done for Christ, that was done in selfishness or done in pride or done out of his will totally, God's going to say, now, I'm going to put that over here, and he's going to pile it up on the pile of wood, hay, and stubble. He's going to burn it all up. In other words, everything we owe him is going to be burned up. And then everything he owes us, a cup of water, give it in his name, a dollar to the mission field, whatever it's going to be, he's going to reward us for every single one of those things. And finally, in this passage, we see the long suffering of God. We see his patience with our failures. And we're going to see him again and again as we study the life of Abram. He always deals in patience and grace. And thus, walk with him is a blessing to you and I. We can have the joy of knowing that we've been and will be received back. Now, sometimes we get cold and hard and we begin to realize we've lost communion. It's often then that the consequences begin to work. And we see the need of grace. And so we return to the place of the altar. We come back to communion with the Lord, as we see in this chapter. True happiness for the child of God is an open communication, or line of communication, I should say, with their Lord. And so we see the one who had backslidden being now restored to the Lord. He comes back to the place where he built the altar before his faith had failed. He comes back because of the famine in the land that caused him to go down into Egypt. And we like to remind you again, Egypt speaks of the world. And there his faith failed again, as we pointed out when he asked Sarai to say she was his sister. Not only did he return to the place where the altar was, but he called in the name of the Lord. It says in that fourth verse, and Abram called on the name of the Lord. The Lord loves to restore, but oftentimes our trips out of His fellowship cause us future problems. And that's the way it is in the case of Abram. Let me give you an illustration before I give you those problems. It was a man who had a little boy that was a real terror, and he just could not be, the father just could not discipline him. So finally he put a 4x4 post in the front yard, stood up quite high above the fence, and he told his boy, he said, "Now every time you do something that is not good, that's bad, I'm going to put a nail in that post." And pretty soon that post looked like a pincushion. It had so many nails in it. And it began to upset this little boy, and he said, "Now I want to get those nails out." And the father said, "All right, every time you do something good, I'll pull a nail out." And they got finally, there was only one nail left. And that day he did something that pleased the father, and the father pulled the nail out, and the little boy danced around the post. Danced around the post. All the nails were gone. He had been such a good boy. And the father said, "Yes, but the holes are still there. The scars are still there." When you and I choose to go against God's will and we go down into the land, as it were, it causes problems that oftentimes leave scars. Let me give you just a couple in the case of Abraham. First of all, we see that Sarah took an Egyptian maid, and her name was Hagar. And you remember that she caused a great problem because Sarah got tired of waiting on God to give them the seed. And so she said to Abraham, "Take my servant or my handmaid, Hagar." And he did. And she had a child. And when she had that child, Hagar then began to look down on Sarah. Because here Sarah couldn't have children, and she'd had children for the master. And you remember it caused some great problems, but Ishmael was their son. Regardless of what else happened, Ishmael was the son. And so every time Sarah looked at Ishmael, and every time Abram looked at Ishmael, they remembered the sin. They remembered the sin. God had said he was going to give it by Sarah, but they couldn't wait. And every time they look. And that's one of the examples. And the second problem was the trip into Egypt. Into the world. He came out of Egypt with great possessions. And look at the problem it caused. In our chapter, we'll see in a minute. Look at the problem it caused between him and Lot. Because of all the... They never had any problems until they got money. And when they got all this money, all these possessions, the land wasn't big enough for the two of them. And they began to have... They began to have problems. It says that they were very rich. And it's the first time cattle is mentioned in connection with Abram. And note also that God had told Abram to leave his kindred. But he hadn't left his nephew Lot yet. He still had Lot. And this wasn't the end of the problems with Lot, as we'll see in our study as we go along. He caused a great many problems for Lot. Here in our passage we read, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." And we note also that riches is mentioned for the first time in the Scripture. And it caused some problems as well for Abram. Just as in the New Testament we're warned against riches in this respect. The love of money. The love of riches. You see, there's nothing wrong with having riches. In fact, God may gift you. It speaks of the gift of giving, and he evidently gives some the ability to make great amount of money to be used for him. But when the riches are that which attracts our hearts away from God. And the Scripture speaks of that as the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, while some coveted after, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it speaks of the poor desiring the riches as well as the rich that have the riches. It can cause problems. So God in his kindness to us puts this failure of Abram way back in the scripture to endorse that us, that the possessor of riches is to be a channel of the riches. We're not to be dams of the riches, whatever they are, whether they're time, whether they're talents, whether they're money, whatever it is, you and I are to steward what God gives to us. We're to be channels of God's blessing. We're not to be dams of God's blessing. The scripture says that many are pierced through with many sorrows because of it. The scripture, as we said, speaks of giving. And God, I believe, gives the gift of giving to some. Now, this is the first time we hear of Lot since Abram left Haran. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. We again speak of Abram's restoration to fellowship with his Lord. It is said, as we read, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. It would appear that Abram's failure in Egypt did not diminish his standing with the Lord. You see, you and I, perhaps in self-righteousness, we wouldn't have restored him to his former place. But since it was not a question of Abram's merit or his efforts, or perhaps even his character that the Lord called him, since it was on grace alone, and all of us are called on grace alone, isn't any worthiness in us before we're saved or after we're saved that causes God to call us? And as a result of that, God has the right to set the standard for restoration. And we'll close with this. Here's what he said by the prophet in Isaiah 44, 21 and 22. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The key is, return to him. Return to me. He says, and Abram called on the name of the Lord. Then he will restore. His grace demands it. His restitution is sure. When you and I call upon him, call upon the name of the Lord. And if you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, you have to remember the scripture says you're his enemies. We're an enemy, in enmity with God. But when you call on him, when you call on the name of the Lord, he must bless you. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May God bless these thoughts on Abram to your hearts for his name's sake. Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee for the privilege of again looking into thy precious word. We thank thee for this great man, Abram, this great man of faith. We thank thee, our God and Father, that each of us can be men and women, boys and girls of faith. We can trust. And how thou dost love those that simply trust in thee. We read in thy word that in the coming day, that's what we're going to be blessed for. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That means the one who just takes thee at thy word. And we're so thankful for that. We're thankful, our God and Father, that thou hast not called just the rich, not just the mighty, not just the wise of this world, but thou hast called everyone who by simple faith will put their trust in thy Son as their Savior. And so we thank thee for the night that we did that, the day that we did that. We thank thee that as we have put our faith in him for our salvation, so we put our faith in him for our day-to-day walk through this world on our way home to glory. And thus we can not only receive a blessing, but be a blessing to those with whom we come in contact. We ask it now that thou would make these things real to our hearts. Part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Give us a good night of rest and bless us on the morrow. If thy Son be not come, in his worthy and precious name we pray.